Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth also commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he saith unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it.
This month we have been talking about difficult doctrines or difficult teachings in Scripture. And Brother Brian did a wonderful job on last week talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Well, on this particular week, we're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we're going to be considering it from, of course, Matthew 19's perspective, Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We have the religious leaders of this particular time, the Pharisees, and they come testing Jesus, come tempting him, if you will. And they wanted to catch him in a fault, if you will. And as they asked him these particular questions, Jesus answers them very masterfully. When we think about this particular subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, unfortunately, in the world that we live in, they have come up with their own definitions of what marriage is, what remarriage is, and what divorce is. Yet, if we want to know the truth on it, we have the responsibility to go to the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to teach us. And the reason why is because the Scriptures came forth from the very mind of God and the mouth of God. They are God's words. And so when we think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's not really a difficult subject for us to understand. But what makes it difficult, from what I've gathered over the last 28 years of talking with people, are the emotions and the thoughts and the ideas that people have as they enter into this particular subject. And so we're going to be discussing a few things, and we're going to be focusing mainly on what is marriage, look at divorce and remarriage, but we want to really focus in on why people are divorcing and remarrying. If we can focus on marriage, I believe that will take care of the divorce and take care of the remarriage. And so on tonight, we're also going to be involved in what is known as a Q&A. And so if you want to come back, please come back tonight, and we'll have more to say about that. And you can ask those difficult questions. And, of course, I will make sure to say ask Royce. And so he can answer those questions. What is marriage? When we consider marriage and we think about what marriage is, the Bible teaches us in Genesis 2, 24 and 25 that marriage is a leaving and a cleaving. Literally, if we can say it this way, it is a gluing. It is a gluing together. God is the one that glues them together. when we think about this, we understand that Jesus would actually speak about this in Matthew chapter 19. But when we think about marriage, it is a covenant. It is an agreement. It is a pledge. It is an association formed for the mutual benefit of the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. If you will, you turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. It is the book right before Matthew. It is the last book of your written Bible, the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14, here we see something as it relates to what is marriage. He says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife, notice, by covenant, by agreement, a pledge. We understand that in the beginning, when God created the man, and man, he named all of the animals, realizing that there was no one compatible unto him. God put him to sleep and brought forth a rib. He wakes up and he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came forth from the man. And so here, when he woke up, he saw this woman here. He says, this is my wife, if you will. He looked at her and he says, she is part of me. We stop and we think about marriage, especially from God's perspective, from heaven down. It is a man and a woman gluing themselves together under the covenant of God, the contract of God, the pledge of God. God is the one that brings them together. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. So in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse number 4, remember, as in the reading of the scripture that Brother Daniel read to us, the Pharisees came in testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause, any reason? Jesus answers and says to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Few things we want to consider before we move forward as it relates to this particular subject. Here we find that God is the one that brings them together. But who does he bring together? The male and the female. You'll have some in this particular world and some even the religious world that are now sanctioning homosexual marriages. And even there'll be some who would say, Brother Braswell, that Jesus Christ never spoke on homosexuality or lesbianism. That is false. And the reason why that is false, brethren, is because he says in the beginning, God made them both male and female. So he did speak on it. He spoke on who is supposed to be joined together, the man and the woman, the male and the female. So Jesus here is forbidding by the will of God all other relationships. Every other relationship, whether it is a man and a woman, a man and his animal, he's denying those to be lawful. And so when we consider this, we understand that God himself is the one that brings these relationships together. Here, we understand that God is not teaching, Jesus is not teaching living together before marriage. He's not teaching cohabitation. He's not teaching shacking up. He's not teaching people living together, and then this is some form of, here it is, lawful marriage or common law. Friends, he's not teaching that. And the church has a responsibility, Brother Cortland, of teaching the truth on that. And unfortunately, there are going to be many, even in the Lord's church, who are living together, believing that they're all right with God. Friends, that's false. That's wrong. That's immoral. And the reason why we know that is because it is God that brings them together in what is known as holy matrimony. We understand that God loves marriage, and he calls it his holy covenant, if you will. And so when we think about Matthew 19 and verse number 6 and this great relationship of God bringing them together, again, this is not living together. This is not cohabitating. Friends, this is marriage. This is a covenant. This is an agreement. This is a pledge before Almighty God between two people who are eligible. I want us to consider this. Because when we consider this, we understand from Romans chapter 13, and I want you to turn your Bibles there in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to refer to it later on. But in Romans chapter 13, of course, when we go to this particular text, we usually look at Romans 13 as it relates to the government, and rightfully so, that's the first 8 or 9 verses there. But I want us to notice in verse number 13, and the reason why I bring up the cohabitation part, living together part, is because of Romans 13 and verse number 13. Here, the Bible teaches us, and let us walk properly, New King James rendering, as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness, which is our word that we want to explore, and lust, not in strife and envy. The word lewdness is cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful. Friends, it is an unlawful thing for two people to be living together, not married. I'm talking about living together as if they are married. Here, God, he loves marriage. He loves his holy matrimony. But why? Why? God loves marriage because he wants the man and the woman to be at peace with one another. But turn your Bibles to Malachi 2 in verse number 15. We understand, according to Genesis 1 and verse number 28, that God told man to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. God wants children. God loves children. Now, it is your choice if you desire to have children, but if you desire to have them, he wants you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is the purpose of marriage? Well, one of the purposes of marriages is for us to populate the earth, populate the world. But why? Because of Malachi 2 and verse number 15. In Malachi 2 and verse number 15, notice, but did he not make them one? Yes, he did. When a man and a woman gets married, they are one. They become one flesh. Having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? Here it is. He seeks a godly, or he seeks godly offspring, godly children. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Psalm 127. Psalm 127, children are heritage of the Lord. They belong to God. We have a responsibility to make sure that we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because God wants a godly offspring. I tell you, if more godly people have children, it may offset all of the ungodly children that we see. If more marriages were godly, perhaps there would be more godly children. But that requires a marriage that is truly striving to be holy, striving to be right, striving to look at one another as God will have them to look at one another. Again, when we stop and consider this, why? He wants a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. In my Bible, I have in on the side, stop that. Don't be treacherous towards your wife. Don't do violence towards your wife. Men, let us not do that. When I look at my wife, I look at one as my friend. That hasn't always been the case, but it is today. But why? Because when we consider growing up and maturing, sometimes it takes us time to grow up and mature and to truly understand what you have in marriage. But friends, when we stop and we consider this and think about this even more, God wants us to take care of our wives. Men, take care of your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll go from here and look at divorce for a few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse number 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The beauty of marriage is submission. The man is supposed to be submitting to his Lord, his head, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3 and following. He also submits to his wife, Ephesians 5:21. But this submission is actually a submission of doing what is right for one another. Wives, fall in rank, yield to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head, or is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Can I make a comment here, friends? Just as Christ has one wife, just as Christ has one church, the church of Christ, a man is supposed to have one wife. And if his wife was to pass away, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes, then he can remarry, she can remarry. However, when we think about that man, he ought to be looking at his wife as the apple of his eye. If not, why not? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, they're heirs together. But continue in the text, and look what he says in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? In order that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. A good marriage is going to be sanctifying one another, cleansing one another. But how? With what? The Word of God. A good marriage, they're going to study the Word of God together. They're going to pray together. They're going to work together like Aquila and Priscilla. A good marriage is going to be doing these things, talking about God's Word together. Why? Because we see a nurturing. We see a cherishing there. Friends, we could talk about the mechanics of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and talk about the Pharisees and how they tried to trip up Jesus, but I truly believe if we talk more about marriage, then there will be less divorces. Amen. And if there are less divorces, there are less remarriages. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things as it relates to divorce and remarriage if it's done according to the exception that Jesus says. However, he always wants the man and the woman to remain together. But why? He wants a godly seed. But why? He wants to demonstrate Christ and the church, Brother Cortland. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way. So notice what he says in verse number 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Love their own wives. As their bodies, their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church. The word nourish there means to feed, the idea there. The word cherish is the idea of keeping warm, which means requiring attention. Friends, it's so important for us to understand these things, to keep these things in mind. And we need more ministers talking about these things that's going to help us. What is divorce? The more I think about this and I consider how God hates divorce. Literally, it is a putting away, Matthew 19:7. When we think about the thrust of the putting away, it's literally a letting go, a sending away, a setting forth. Brother Ryan, God doesn't want that. But why? If we ask the question why, then I truly believe we'll get to the bottom of it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy 24. Jesus would say something in Matthew chapter 19 in verse number 7 as it relates to Moses, and he said that Moses, he suffered you to put away your wives, and he gave the reason, Brother Leon, and the reason was because of the hardness of your hearts. They became callous. They became callous to their spouses. But from the beginning, that was not the case. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1, Jesus, as he is quoting from this particular passage, I want us to take notice of something. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible here says. When a man takes a wife, marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some, here's the point, uncleanness in her. And he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Wow. Both of those are pretty harsh. He finds some uncleanness in her, but then he gives her a piece of paper, a certificate of divorce, a parting, and he sends her forth. She could be another man's wife, according to Deuteronomy 24, verse number 2 and 3, but that's not what Jesus was teaching. Oh, no, Jesus doesn't teach Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2, as it relates to legislation for the New Testament. He doesn't teach that. Mm-mm. Because if a man puts away his wife and it's for the cause of fornication, she can't go be another man's wife. So he's not teaching that. He's teaching something different. Why? Because in the beginning, God wanted man and the woman, the husband and the wife, to remain together. So we see that the putting away, the divorce, is a writing or formal document according to the law. But why do I bring this particular point up? Because when a man puts away his wife, and according to Mark chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, a woman can put away her husband for the same reason, it must be a writing of divorcement. This is not a just walking away and say we're divorced. No, because when we consider marriage, it's a covenant, it's a document, it's a contract. And so you just can't begin living together and say we're married and then we just part and say that we're divorced. It doesn't work that way. It's legal documentation. As a matter of fact, God has always left himself with witness. You just can't walk away and say that we're divorced. Here we understand according to Malachi 2, and look at verse 16. I was talking to Brother Braswell this morning. We was talking about this, and I said, look at this point here, bro. Look at Malachi 2 and verse 16. And if you consider divorce and you think about the harshness of it, but why? God gives it to us in verse number 16. He gives it to us in verse number 16 of Malachi. He says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Friends, he hates it. He doesn't like it. But why? For it covers, it hides, it conceals one's garment with violence, with cruelty, with injustice. I'm a product of divorce. It does. It is hurtful. And it makes sense why God wants men and women, husband and wife. Y'all work it out. Look at Romans 7. In Romans chapter 7, we understand that all marriages don't end in divorce. There is a phrase when conducting a wedding ceremony, till death do you part. I remember talking to Maya a couple of years back, and she said something that was new on the horizon, and people were saying, until we fall out of love. You remember you told me that? And I said, what? I've never heard that. Yeah, when we fall out of love, we'll just go and get a divorce. Brethren, that's not Bible. That's not godly. I'll go even further and say this. That's not holy. That's unholy. Why? Because when I consider love, love is a decision. Love is a decision. When you think about babies and how beautiful they are and how you love to hear the crying, hint, hint, probably not, but and it's 2 a.m. and things are coming out of both ends, the mouth, you get it. You have to make a decision to love that child and get up and go and tend to that child. That's a decision. And sometimes the love of spouses is just not there. But the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, walk in love. So I tell young people all the time, you need to stop falling in love and walk in love. Too much falling going on. I just fell in love. Well, we just fell out of love. Well, that happens. But now you need to start walking in love because you made an agreement. You made a covenant. A contract. Before Jehovah God himself. And before witnesses. But all marriages don't end in divorce. Some actually end because of death. In Romans chapter 7, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, magnificently uses the ending of the old law, the law of Moses, and the beginning, if you will, of the new law, the law of Christ. And he says that, okay, when a man dies, the wife can go and be the husband of another man. Why? Because when you think of that, you can think about how Jesus Christ died on the cross. He nailed that old law to the cross. And the very fact that that old law has been nailed, you can be married to another. Wow. That's the point he's making. That's a great passage that teaches us that we're not under the law of Moses, friends. We don't keep none of the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law to Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Just gave you the summary, but look at verse number 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, look at this. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Friends, it makes sense that when a spouse dies, you are eligible to remarry. But Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, only in the Lord. But what does he mean by that? Well, there's a couple possibilities. One possibility is only in Christ. Another possibility is those who are eligible for remarriage or marriage. Friends, I believe you ought to be studying those things. Why? Because when you study those things, it makes sense that God wants his people to be a peaceful people. And when we are not being who we're supposed to be in our marriages, then it may lead to divorce. And if it leads to divorce, a putting away, a sending forth, then you put yourself in a position to be remarried to someone else. But what if you marry someone and that person is not eligible for remarriage? Go to Matthew chapter 19 again. In Matthew chapter 19, when we think about some of these teachings, even in the Lord's church, there's division on this. We have those who will say, well, they just obeyed the gospel and therefore that covenant wasn't for them. It's only for those who are in Christ. Well, if that was the case, then Jesus didn't know it. Friends, this is for all men. Why? Because marriage preceded the church. We understand that marriage was in the beginning, and no wonder when Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders, he didn't go back to the law of Moses. This is exactly what they were bringing up. He went beyond the law of Moses and went to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. That's what he did. Why? Because that was the intent. God allowed this. He suffered this, but it was because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, that was not the case. So look at verse number 7 of Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse number 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command a certificate of divorce? Put her away. Send her off. Get rid of her. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say, Jesus, how can you say anything? He's God in the flesh. He's speaking on God's behalf. Remember what Jesus said in John 12 and verse number 48? He that rejected me and received not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. Watch this. He said, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. Jesus is not speaking of his own authority, friends. This is exactly what his Father told him to say. He said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except, here's the exception, except for fornication. Now, the New King James renders sexual immorality. That's not good. That's not good. And this is the translation I use. That's not a good translation. Why? Because that could mean anything. That could mean pornography. That could mean a whole bunch of stuff. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about sexual intercourse with someone that's not your spouse. That's exactly what he's saying. And brethren, we need to get into the Bible. I was telling the young people in class this morning, it's not enough for you to just read your Bible. You need to get into the words. You need to look at the words. The Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic. What does this word mean? And so I can draw out the meaning of the word of God. Because if I look at pornea, then I can assume that's pornography. And my wife told me something the other day that blew my mind. I didn't even respond to you when you said it, if you notice. She said the person that came up with pornography actually did it to subvert Christianity. Wow. Friends, pornography kills the mind. It kills the marriage. Be careful. Be careful. Notice what Jesus says here again. Except for fornication and marries another. The fornication is not the adultery. The marrying another is the adultery. Why? Because if one commits fornication in the marriage, that person can be forgiven. And you can work through that. Amen? You can work through that. However, if the person decides to put them away for that cause, then that person is put away for the cause of fornication. And if they marry another, Jesus said they commit adultery. And whoever marries the one that is put away for that cause, they commit adultery. Wow. So who can remarry? The one who loses a spouse. Well, who can remarry? The one that puts away, not the put away one. That's the one that's able to remarry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But Ryan, I thought this lesson was going to be longer, but it's not. Moving along pretty good. Even Ryan said, I don't know how you're going to get it done, but he didn't have no faith in me. Truth be told, I believed him. I didn't have no faith in it either. But who is able to marry? Who is able to marry? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the ones that should be getting married are those that can't control themselves. Perhaps you're in a relationship, and it's you and your friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, and you just can't seem to keep your hands off each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what the Bible here says. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Now, I want to say this, friends. Apparently, this is not a new problem. Apparently, the church at Corinth, there were some individuals that had the same issue. We got some questions. We have some concerns. Paul, how do we handle these things? How do we deal with these things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Talk about it in the sexual sense. Look the word touch up and you'll see. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's interesting there. That God wants husband and wife to come together. Or he wants a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Keep your hands off one another. And if you can't seem to do that, then get married. Do things right. But the world that we live in, we for some reason seem to lie to ourselves. And what we tell ourselves, well, I can handle it. I think it's going to be okay. No, friends, don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in the position to have your hands on someone that's not your wife, that's not your husband. Why? Because God has given us marriage to avoid fornication. That's another reason why he gave us marriage. And so when we consider this, look at verse number 8 and 9. In verse number 8 and 9, notice what the Bible says. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn, the New King James renders, with passion in italics. Which means that you have this passion. And friends, we need to talk about these things. Our young people, they ask questions. We need to be in a position with the Word of God in order to teach them so they don't find themselves in positions in life early to the point that they make mistakes and now they get divorced and remarried and be like, okay, what did I do? We need to teach our children. They have natural passions within them, but they need to control themselves. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, if I can say it this way, is self-control. Self-control. Control yourself. All right. And so I said this probably to someone else. I probably haven't said it here, but I remember when I first obeyed the gospel. I'm telling on myself, Evelyn. I'm sorry. But it may help one of y'all. But I remember I first obeyed the gospel, and man, we was at this potluck, and Brother Daniel, some beautiful women in the congregation. I just come out the world, and I said, Brother Sam, some beautiful women in here. He said, Brother Mana, discipline. Discipline yourself. You know, I needed that. And you know what our problem is today? Lack of discipline. We need older men teaching a younger man, and he was older. Discipline yourself, Brother Bonner. Discipline yourself. Meaning, hold yourself together. But what if, or who is to marry? I want you to go down to verse number 30. Look at 34. He makes a difference, brethren, between a wife and an unmarried woman. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin, unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, notice, in body and in mind, spirit. We ought to be teaching our children. I just don't want you to be a virgin physically. I want you to be a virgin mentally. We got to teach our children that. But notice what he says. But she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, watch this. If she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Literally, the flower of youth, if she's at the point of maturity, who is marriage for? Marriage is for the mature, brethren. Marriage is not for babies. And we've reared up a generation of babies. Yes, they may be of age, but they are not mentally or emotionally or psychologically or spiritually mature to take on a family. We have to do a better job of that. But why? Because marriage is real. It's real, friends. And there's so many people who are running away from marriage. If you want the rest, you got to come back tonight and we'll study it. But I just wanted to give this part. Marriage is real. And it's not something to play with. And it makes sense why the world, the devil, people are running away from the commitment, the covenant, the agreement. And they're just living together. And God is saying, no, 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 don't use each other that way. As a matter of fact, do the more honorable thing. Put a ring on her finger and make a commitment, because that's what marriage is. It's a commitment. And in the religious world, they have the same principle. People are not committing to Christ. What they want to do is they want the Christ of their mind instead of the Christ of the Bible, the Word of God. Christ wants to be in a marriage, a commitment. And for this reason, when a person hears the gospel and they obey that gospel, they are entering into a covenant relationship by his blood. When they obey that gospel, they are saying, I want to be part of the wife of Christ. And again, for this reason, God, Jesus, does not have multiple women. He doesn't have a wife and a woman on the side, not Jesus. He has a wife, one wife, and she is called by his name, Christian. That's the name of his wife. And the designation, the idea there, as relates to the name of the wife, is the called out of Christ, the church of Christ. And for this reason, when I married Evelyn, she took on Bonner. She dropped Reddick because she didn't belong to him no more. She belonged to me. Amen. It's the same thing, friends. And this is why when we're teaching people the gospel, we have to teach them that you're now going to be a Christian. Nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less. And so when we consider marriage, friends, let's do our part to make sure that we are treating our spouses according to the Word of God. and that we're being respectful as wives, and that we're bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then when we think of the husband-wife relationship and we consider the family and everyone that is involved, I believe through my studies that is the greatest evangelism piece that God has given to us. Because they can see the works of God in the family. Tonight we're going to be talking about some difficult passages. Come back tonight. We're also going to be considering how do we handle separation. And we're also going to be considering marrying in the Lord. I hope that you come back tonight as we look at more of what the Bible has to say. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel as we've discussed a few minutes ago. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being willing to repent of sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of sins. And God will do something amazing. He will wash away all your sins in the blood of his Son, cleanse your conscience from dead works. Now you can serve the living God. Maybe a child of God, well, you need special prayer. Let us do that for you as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.